Well, kia ora, hello and welcome to the Coast Vineyard Podcast. Whether you're a regular or a first-time listener, it's so good to have you listening in. We hope and pray that wherever you may find yourself at today, that the message that you're about to hear would be helpful for your journey of faith. So, without further ado, let's get into this week's message.
Oh, good morning, church. How do you do? How are you going? You're right? Good, good. Matt, that was a lovely introduction. Thanks for having us this weekend. You've missed a couple of things out about how cool I am. I have, for example, a very, very keen fashion sense. Surprised you didn't talk about that. We've just come back from the islands from 10 days in Samoa and Vanuatu and Fiji. Come on. So we were amongst some very friendly bunches in the islands there, but we didn't really pack for church or preaching or anything like that, just sandals and shorts and Hawaiian shirts, so that's all right. So we've just come back from the islands and we've had a lot of fun there, but it's lovely to be with you. Well, I'm not a pastor of any sort. I'm studying at Bible College, doing my master's there, but I'm not any kind of pastor. You don't have to call me Pastor Matt if we're talking in the, you know, having a coffee afterwards. Just Matt's fine. Or maybe Bishop Matt would sound, has a certain ring to it, I think. I quite like Pope Matt as well, but take or leave that, just Matt is all good. Now, I've been in church for a long time, and in fact, it's my birthday on Tuesday, I'll be 48. Oh, no, you don't have to clap. No, don't worry about it. Okay, come on. So, I've made it to 48, and I've been at church my entire life. My parents had the foresight to get me into church when I was like 3 weeks old, and I just haven't left. Did you know in this country, 90% of the people who become Christians, who get saved, who spend their life in church, made that decision before the age of 14. Amazing, isn't it? And so all of the effort we put into young people, the mission we give to young people, any sort of connection into the local schools, anything like that is so worth the time, the effort, the prayer, the energy that goes into it. So be very grateful for the kids workers and youth workers around here. Well, because I've been in church for so long, there is a certain message I've heard over and over and over again. I reckon I've heard it 36 times at least. And it sounds like this. If you need breakthrough in your life, if you're expecting God to move in an area of your life, the thing you need to do is praise. Praise brings breakthrough. I went on the internet recently and typed in praise brings breakthrough. And there are so many hits. You can do it for yourself this afternoon. But here are some of the ones I've found. Praise precedes the victory. Just a wee meme I found. Praise brings breakthrough. 40 Days of Power 2020 edition. Ooh. And Praise Brings Breakthrough by Michael Smith. I don't know if that's Michael W. Smith. I'm not sure. But there it is. Praise brings breakthrough. Now, I could preach on that this morning. And I could easily do that because it's, of course, biblical. Praise does bring breakthrough. If I was going to preach on that, well, I'd probably talk about when God said to his people, to the Israelites, when they said, how are we going to take the promised land? And how are we going to take Jericho, a mighty walled city? God gave them a strategy, hey? And God said, walk around. March around the walls of Jericho 7 times. But the last time you're going to shout, you're going to praise, you're going to blow trumpets, and you'll see those walls come down. You'll see your deliverance. And so if I was going to speak this morning on praise bringing breakthrough, I'd probably refer to that Old Testament text. And then I could bring you to the New Testament, and I might bring you to a story perhaps in Acts. And I could talk about Philippi and how Paul and Silas were imprisoned in Philippi for preaching the gospel. And they were praying and praising, and about midnight, even though they were in chains, and even though they were in a very small prison cell, and I know that because Belinda and I are huge travelers. We've been all over the world. We've been to 90 countries as of a couple of days ago, and we even took our kids to ancient Philippi. So I have a photograph of the ancient prison. There it is there. So that would have been packed with prisoners. And Paul and Silas were in there, praising away, praying away. And around midnight, there was an earthquake and their chains were broken. And not only did they go free, but they took the jailer with them who gave his life to God, and was saved that day. And so in that story, as many more, praise precedes the victory. Praise brings breakthrough. But because you've already heard that sermon, probably, I'm going to mix it up a bit. I'm not going to talk about how praise brings breakthrough this morning, because praise is not the only thing that brings breakthrough. Did you know that? And if there's a situation in your life, and you've been praising and praising and praising and praising, you still say no breakthrough, it may or may not be time to mix up the game. There may be a different tool, a different thing you could do, a different strategy God has for you, and I'd like to talk about that. And I tell you what, it's way less common. You may not have even heard this sermon before, this message before. In fact, last time I spoke it, I've only done it a few times, but a pastor came up from the congregation. He said, I pastored for 40 years. I've never heard that message before in my life. So maybe you're in for something new. This morning, Coast Vineyard, I want to talk about how sometimes it's not praise that brings breakthrough, but grief that brings breakthrough. Now, when I went online and I searched for grief brings breakthrough, I didn't get any hits. So I had to go online and upload my own slide. I've made that. So now if you Google grief brings breakthrough, you're going to see me in a pineapple plantation singing, yeah, grief brings breakthrough. All right. Now, what do I mean by grief? Let's start there. Let's start with a definition. I'll bring that up for you. Grief is the process of accepting reality as it is now. It's a process. It takes some time. But it's the process of letting go of what you'd hoped for, what you'd expected, what you'd wanted and dreamed of, and accepting reality as it is now. It's about living in the truth. You know how Jesus says you'll know the truth will set you free? Well, the grieving process is part of living in the truth that sets you free. Accepting what is rather than what you had hoped for. Is this biblical? Entirely biblical. Entirely biblical. If I asked you what the shortest verse in the Bible was, even if you hadn't read the Bible, you might know this one. What's the shortest verse in the Bible, church? Jesus wept. That's right. But why did Jesus weep? And what happened next? Not everyone knows that. Jesus' friend, Lazarus, had died. Jesus was not around in Bethany when that happened. He was with his disciples, and they were doing ministry. And Jesus said to his disciples, hey guys, we've got to stop. We've got to go back to Bethany. We have to travel there because Lazarus is asleep, and we have to wake him up. That was a strange thing for the disciples to hear, wasn't it? They must have gone, huh? What? We have to go to Bethany to wake up Lazarus? How strange. So they journey to Bethany and Lazarus has been dead for days. And of course, everyone's grieving. Now, Jesus has already told the disciples, when we get to Bethany, we're going to wake him up. They didn't know he was talking about resurrection from the dead. But he meant that. And so what did he do? He saw Lazarus. And he rose him from... No, that's not what happens. Read the text again. The people were weeping, and so what does Jesus do? He joins the grief. Jesus wept. And this is what our God does. He joins the grief. He has compassion over all he's made. He's not afraid to grieve. In fact, throughout Scripture, we see that all of the members of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, can grieve and do grieve. That our God, Jesus, he was a man of sorrows acquainted with grief. In the New Testament, we understand that you can grieve the Holy Spirit. In Genesis, we see that God the Father grieved over creating humanity because they were making such terrible, terrible decisions.
And so grief is the process of accepting what is rather than what we'd hoped for. And Jesus wept. In the Old Testament, we see grief bringing a breakthrough. Just like in this story, Jesus wept, but it didn't stop there. It wasn't grief just for the sake of grief, but for transformation. It was grief for accepting what had happened, that we live in a world that's fallen, where the earth groans. But then came resurrection in the case of Lazarus. Let's move on to an Old Testament text. And we've got Exodus 3 here. And this is God speaking. Now, the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I've seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them, the Israelite people. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people out of the Israelites out of Egypt. Because the cry, the grief, the injustice had reached God, not because of their praise, but because of their cry, because of their grief, because of their wailing, because of their ripping their clothes, because of putting ash on their head. Because God, don't leave us alone. Because the grief had reached God. Now he was sending his man on the ground to speak to Pharaoh, Moses, to bring my people, Israel, out of Egypt. Now this idea that grief and not just praise brings breakthrough is not just found in Scripture. It's not just some biblical concept that has no bearing in real life. And so for the remainder of this talk, we want to give you some examples. I might invite Belinda up too, if you're right with that, honey. My wife is beautiful, but she's also got a lovely dress on. Also, she's a counselor, and so she might know a thing or two about grief, I'm guessing. But Belinda and I run a mental health course called Soul Tour. We run that all over New Zealand and Australia and sometimes in England when there's no COVID going around. And so we work with a lot of young people in a lot of desperate situations. And let me just tell you maybe two or three stories about how grief has brought breakthrough into their life. We had a girl once who, she came to our course in her early 20s. And she was in quite a state with anxiety, with depression. And when we got to hear her story, she said, I don't know if the story is related to what I'm going through, but when I was 5, I talked my parents into throwing a really big birthday party. I'd never had a birthday party before, but I kept nagging them and nagging them. They said, okay, we'll throw you a 5th birthday party. And so we got a bouncy castle and we made cupcakes and we blew up balloons, and I invited everyone from Sunday school and everyone from preschool to come to my 5th birthday. And the day came and the day went and not a single kid turned up, not one. And she came along to our course in her early 20s and she said, you know, since that day, since my 5th birthday party, I've never had a party. I've never had a flat warming, a house warming. I've never thrown a barbecue. She said, I've never even invited a friend to meet me for coffee somewhere. Because what if they didn't show up? I don't believe I could cope. And that's what grief does, folks. It holds you back. It's once bitten, twice shy. And what she hadn't done is release that grief. She hadn't gone through a process of acknowledging how horrible that was for her. What she'd done is what most people do, and that's everything else. She'd tried to justify it. She'd tried to make excuses for people who didn't show. She'd tried to look at the silver lining. Well, at least it's made me, independent, because I don't have many friends and I don't rely on people. She tried to look at the silver lining, but ignored the big black cloud of the fact she had a 5th birthday party and literally no one showed. And but what she needed to do was grieve. And we showed her how to do that. And within a couple months, she had emailed back saying, hey guys, just to let you know, I'm throwing a barbecue at my house. And that's what breakthrough can look like. We find so many Christians, we speak in a lot of churches all over the country and overseas, we find so many Christians who get upset at this talk or talks like it Because they find Paul in the Bible saying this, forgetting what lies behind, I push onwards. And they think Paul is talking about grief. He's not. In that verse, in that passage, Paul is talking about forgetting my qualifications as a Pharisee of Pharisees. I go onwards with Christ and him crucified. He's not talking about forgetting past things. In fact, at one point he lists them, doesn't he? I've been shipwrecked, I've been stoned, I've been imprisoned. He's happy to talk about that. We had another girl come on our course. We were running it in Australia. This is a remarkable story. Young girl in her teens, late teens, she came along. And she had a terrible, terrible pain condition. She came to a course for 6 days. And we talked about, you know, over 60 topics, but one of them was grief. And at the end of the week, we said, what did you learn? You know, what was the best thing you picked up? We said that to all our students. But when it got to her chance, she said, you know, the best thing I've learned is that I have a huge amount of unprocessed grief. I just have a lifetime of grief. I'm in constant pain. I've never been able to have a boyfriend. I've never been able to just have a normal life. I'm in constant pain. And I can't do normal stuff like clothe myself, shower myself. My parents have to do that. And I've put on a brave face. And she said, the church I go to have taught me to put on a brave face. They've taught me to praise in spite of my challenges. But what I'm learning, what I've learned this week, is I actually need to grieve. And I need to let out the pain that's in me and get it out through talking, through tears, through writing poetry, through something creative, through emotions, and through just chatting to friends. I need to get it from the inside and get it out. And she said, I'm going to go back to my parents and I'm going to tell them and they're not going to like it. She said, I'm going to go back to my church. They're going to hate it. But she said, I've decided this week I'm going to do it anyway. And sure enough, she went back to her parents, back to church. She said, I've decided to grieve the rubbish I've been through. They said, don't do that. No, don't do that. Just keep praising God. She said, I've tried that for 16 years. I'm just, do you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to grieve instead. I'm going to invite God into my grief. She contacted us a year later. She said, I've just had the most remarkable day of my whole life. I woke up to grieve as I do every Sunday morning. She said, I set aside a time to grieve, to pour out my heart, to write, to journal and to cry. And I got up this morning to journal and cry and no tear came. She said, I got rid of every last tear. I've processed all of the disappointments and the losses. And I knew I'd cried my last tear, so I went off to church and I praised. And after the service, there was an altar call, and so a ministry time. So I came up the front, and I was instantly, miraculously healed of a pain condition. Gone. And she said, guys, I'm so glad I went through that process of prayer, of grieving, of being close to God. It's made me closer to God. I've understood what grief is now. It's led me towards physical healing, but the best thing is that I'm not just physically healed now, I'm also emotionally healed. If God had just healed her physically, she'd still be hurting from 16 years of disappointment. Does that make sense? God can heal you physically in an instant. We know that. If anyone knows that, it's the Vineyard movement. I'm studying John Wimber for my master's degree. I know all about it. But emotional healing doesn't typically happen in a second. It takes time. It's a process. Not everyone that we see on our courses wants to grieve. Not everyone has a story like this, these that I've been sharing. In fact, one time we had a guy and we'd been talking about grief and he said at the end of the week, I've learned I need to grieve, but I'm not going to. He said, my grief is so intense, so big, so crazy. The trauma in my life is so extreme. It's like I've taken all of my pain and all of my tears and I've put them behind a dam And I've said, I'm not going there. No one's going there. God can't go there. No one's going there. I've dammed it up. And he said, if I was to cry one tear over what I've been through, I'm pretty sure that dam would form a crack. That dam would break. And he said, and I would never stop crying. And if there's anyone here that feels that way, you need to understand that dam may break, but you would stop crying. That dam may break, but you would, in the process, discover the goodness and closeness of God like never before. And not just that, but the goodness and closeness of people. People in your family, people in your friendship, people in your church you haven't even met who notice and come alongside you, who become friends for life, confidants for life. You'll find that people in life group who are willing to listen, and it will be such a blessing to you. Such a blessing. I wonder what you're hearing this morning. I wonder what the Holy Spirit is speaking to you about. Perhaps some of your behaviors that aren't so cool, some of your emotions that aren't so pleasant, are actually just a way to avoid the disappointments, the losses of your past. I feel like there's people here, and there are others in your life who need to grieve. And you don't see that. All you've seen is how angry they get. All you've seen is the addictions they can't let go of. All you've seen is the depression they're in. And you haven't understood it's grief. You need more compassion for them. You need to maybe give them some hints and some help along the way. Belinda, I'm going to invite you up. They're very quiet. They've gone very quiet for you.
It's probably quite an intense talk to listen to, isn't it? One of the things that I do in Christchurch is I'm a counsellor, work with young adults, been doing that for about 16 years. Did not take me 16 years to work out that the most common thing, the most frequent thing I would be helping people with is grief. In fact, frequently people will come to see me and they'll tell me that they're struggling with depression. And as we start to talk about what's gone on in their life, I discover that actually it's a build-up of grief. It's a build-up of pain that they haven't released. Sometimes people will come and tell me that they're struggling with anxiety or panic attacks, and I'll discover it's because they've been through something traumatic and now they're afraid of something else traumatic happening and not coping with it. And one of the things they need to do is they need to grieve that traumatic thing. They need to take the power of it away by working through it. Sometimes people come to me with anger issues, and I discover that actually they're angry about the horrible things that have happened, and what they need to do is grieve. I had a young teenage girl come to see me once. I think she was about 15, 16. Her parents sent her to see me, and she was self-harming quite badly. And as we started talking, I was thinking, this was quite early on in my career, and I didn't really know what to do about this kind of issue. I hadn't really worked with many people who self-harmed at that point. And so as I was talking with her, I silently prayed, as I do when I'm stumped, and I said to God, well, what does she need? What's the key here? And God said to me, teach her how to grieve. Now, her parents were going through a divorce at the time, and so I taught her how to grieve. I gave her some pointers. I said, you know, when you grieve, you need to let your left brain and your right brain both process what you've been through. Your right brain needs to release the emotions. And I gave her some ideas, ways to do that. I said, write some letters to your parents where you let out your anger and your sadness and your disappointment and your fear. Don't give them the letters. Just write them. Get rid of them. And I also said, you also need to work through what's going on in your left brain, your thinking brain. What is happening? What are the things you're thinking about your future, about your parents, about your security? Work through that. So I taught her how to do that. And I said, now, every time you want to self-harm, instead of self-harming, I want you to grieve. Can you substitute them for each other? So she came back 3 weeks later, and instead of harming every day, she'd done it once in 3 weeks. Instead, she'd done what I'd asked. She had grieved. And that was just an incredible insight God gave me at the time, that things like self-harm, any kind of addiction really, they are a temporary fix. You know, people may feel better temporarily. It's why they do them. But the problem isn't solved. It's right back there straight afterwards. So they are a temporary fix, but grief is a permanent fix. Grief sets us permanently free. It is a gift of God. That is the thing I discovered. And I think it's so important to understand how universal it is, because none of us escape disappointment or loss, do we? I mean, it'd be great if we could, but I think you'd have to live in a bubble with no friends. And then you'd have grief because you'd have no friends. So basically, you can't escape grief. So we all need to know how to do it. And the thing is, if you don't grieve, it does build up. Grief does accumulate layer on layer on layer. And what will happen eventually is something new happens and you get hit by all the grief from behind. And you feel overwhelmed and you think, why am I so upset over that cat dying? I didn't even like that cat very much. But it's actually because there's all this stuff in your past. And the one last thing I want to say too about grief is that time doesn't fix pain. Time does not heal it. It's probably the most damaging lie that's out there about grief, is this idea that if enough time goes past, things will get better. You know, I was speaking at a church in Dunedin once, and when I was finished, I was speaking on grief. When I was done, this older lady came to talk to me. She said to me, I know what you mean about time not healing grief. When I was younger, I had a 14-month-old toddler. I gave birth to a baby. The baby died at 4 hours old. But because I had my toddler, and back then we knew nothing about grief, I just carried on. I just soldiered through. She said, 33 years later, I was in a counselling session for a different topic, and my counsellor said to me, have you ever grieved the loss of your baby? And this lady, she said to me, I grieved then as if it had just happened. It felt like it happened yesterday, but it was 33 years later. She kept saying to me, it was 33 years later, 33 years. So time does not fix grief. We cannot afford to ignore it because it will build up and it has a lot of fallout for our lives. So we've got a question for you to consider. We'll have a couple of musicians come back up just so that you can silently think about this question. It's going to come up. I'm just going to give you a few minutes just to stay in your seats and have a think about this question. What were you hoping for in your relationship? So this is anywhere where you've got a damaged relationship, where you've got pain, where you've got hurt. What were you hoping for in your relationship with your friend, your spouse, your ex-partner, parent, grandparent, child, sibling, etc.? And what do you have instead? What is the reality that you have to come to terms with?
Find me. Lord, as you draw me near, desperate for you, desperate for you, I surrender.
Can we pop the question back up on the slide, please? Matt alluded to the time that Jesus entered into the grief of the people who had lost a loved one. And that's who it is that we sit with as we consider this. Those places of sadness and of loss. So let's just sit a little longer in the quiet. We'll keep the music playing, but we won't sing any lyrics, even though the lyrics invite us to surrender our grief, to invite God into the midst of it. So let's just take a little more time. We don't have to rush. Why don't we stand? So, Father God, our loving God, as we call to mind those broken places, the places that still sting, where the loss of someone we love or the richness of a relationship we don't have anymore, Lord, I pray that you'd come. Be near. You promise to be near to the brokenhearted. And that's what we need you to do, Lord, is be near to us. Give us courage to take another look at maybe some of the places we've wanted to avoid, but that still hold us tight in its grip. Give us the courage, that brave moment of looking at those places of grief and sadness that actually ultimately will lead us to freedom, to breakthrough. So come, Holy Spirit, be near to everyone in the room. Come and be near to us.
Thanks so much for joining us for today's message. We hope and pray that it's been most helpful. If you are keen to find out a little bit more about us as a church whānau, or you'd like to touch base, then you can go to coast.org.nz, and there you'll find information about our in-person services, online services, various resources and activities. Enjoy the day and be blessed.